Into it tonight. Starting a series, the Christian and Current Culture. And the reason I'm doing this is because there's been a lot of questions raised, a lot of different pressures in our culture recently, and I thought it'd be good to kind of go through some of these various aspects and see how they relate to us as Christians. What does it mean? What is the impetus behind them, and how do we relate to it as believers? And so I'm hoping that at the end of this, we'll all have a sense of not only understanding, not just to so that we can belittle a movement or anything such as that, that's not the point, but that we can understand what their thought process was, and then how does Christianity relate to that. So the one thing that we do know about God is that he's incredibly long-suffering in 2 Peter 3:9, and so he puts up with people, and we can learn to do the same thing. It's one of the fruit, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we can learn to do. So at the end of this, I'm hoping that we'll have much more patience and a good grasp of not only who we are and what we have, but also how does that relate to the world around us, okay? So we're going to reread the verses that we read last week, but then we're going to also read in Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing with the theme of last week. We shortened it, what's your story? And then secondly, tonight, why is it important? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves, and how does it relate? Now, remember in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the just, or those that are in right relationship with God, these are people that live by faith. And obviously that faith is to be expressed in what God has written and revealed concerning himself. So right relationship, Paul says, is to live based on faith in what God has revealed regarding himself. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The word there could be described as disregard for God's person, meaning we act in a way that's contrary to his nature. Unrighteousness, which is contrary to his testimony or his truth, what God has revealed about himself. Of men who actively suppress the truth through or by unrighteousness, by their, they create a truth apart from the truth. Because that which is known about God is clearly visible in their midst. For God made it visible to them. So God has manifested his reality to us, his truth, and shown himself to be real. And from the creation, the world, or cosmic order, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, is being distinctly displayed, being understood through what has been made, with the result that they are without excuse. So one of the aspects of this is God's general revelation has come to us through the world around us, that there's a divine creator behind all these things and the unique aspects of the world that we live in. It was created by God as a result of his own self-expression in Hebrews 11:3. Because although they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or recognize his glory or give thanks, but they became empty in their speculations or their rationale, and their foolish heart was plunged into darkness. And while professing themselves to be wise, they became pointless and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to the resemblance in the form of corruptible man or birds, four-footed animals, or crawling creatures. Therefore, God delivered them over to a process of discipline in which the lusts of their confused or self-deluded and darkened hearts led to moral impurity, resulting in the shameful treatment of their bodies among them. For they substituted the truth of God, notice this, in the lie, not, it's the truth of God in the lie, and worshiped and served what has been created rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In Colossians 1:15, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He takes on the very same form of God himself. He is the firstborn of all creation, or the signal of a new creation. For in or by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things have their proper relationship. So our sense of fitting, just our sense of being, is related to our relationship to Christ, this verse is telling us. He is the head, also the head of the body, namely the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, the signal of new life, so that he himself will come to have preeminence in everything. For the Father was pleased for all the totality of completeness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him to reconcile all things, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you, having been formerly alienated and hostile in moral reasonings, in endeavors that were malicious, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, and this would certainly be the expectation of Paul, you continue in the faith or faithfulness, having been founded and steadfast and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Father, bless our time. And we just ask for your care over this message tonight. We pray for your presence in all that we say and do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, last week we started talking about your story. Everybody has one. And we spoke about what we call a meta-narrative. It could be a worldview. It doesn't matter what word you use for it, but it is basically the way that you see reality. And for most people in the world, they see reality through the prism of their own experience. In other words, this is how I grew up. These are the things that happened to me. This is the world that I live in. This is who I am because of this. When a person gets saved, that worldview changes. And we'll talk about that towards the end of the sermon tonight. But when a person gets saved, their worldview shifts, or the way that they see them, or their overarching truth changes. They are part of a bigger story, and they see themselves in light of something different. And this becomes important because really, if you think about the one aspect of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, remember that the element was that if you'll just simply partake of this fruit, then you will understand the knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing, you will become like God. And what we do know about that event is that it separated man from God, and he did, from the viewpoint of knowing good and evil, he did become like God. And from that viewpoint, he also didn't have the capability nor the capacity as a created being to handle that information. He wasn't created to have to make those decisions. It wasn't something he was supposed to understand. He was supposed to know only one thing, and that's the goodness of God. All of that led to everything that we see throughout the rest of the Bible, all the conflicts, all the tremendous problems that we have with human beings, and also nothing that you see in our culture today is any different than what we've seen repetitiously over and over again throughout the Word of God. Amen? I mean, it's just we see these things happening in human beings' lives because the common factor is humanity. So let's just go through this Romans portion real quick in review. The first thing is that, you know, we can say in verse 18 that God's wrath is revealed against actions that are contrary to God's nature, meaning that we act in a way that doesn't complement what we know of him. And secondly, contrary to God's truth revealed, the truth revelation of God. So, for example, we know that God created mankind in His image. If we speak of another person and we diminish that person's value, we actually are belittling the God that created him, it says in James chapter 3 and verse 9, because they were created in God's image. So much of the conversation that's going on in our world today is ungodly simply from the viewpoint that by making this assessment of another person, you're actually belittling that person or giving them less value than God himself, who created them, gives him or her. Do you understand that? We're saying that person is, because perhaps they don't agree with us, maybe they have a different lifestyle, perhaps we're saying that that person is no longer bears the mark of God's dignity that he placed upon every human being, just simply by whatever that premise is that we use. So in doing that, we're actually, we're taking a position that's contrary to God's revealed truth. If we say that there are some people, or we treat them as if that they're irredeemable, in other words, because their particular stand on a particular topic or something such as that is so aberrant that we cannot tolerate it, that they just simply are, should never be accepted, then what we're doing to that person, in all honesty, is we're diminishing or misrepresenting the mercy and character of God, right? Didn't God so love the world that he sent his son? He certainly didn't send him because he agreed with us. He sent him because we, being lost, needed redemption. So we have to be very careful here, because you'll notice that God's wrath is revealed. It goes on to say that these things, God's nature, has been clearly seen and understood. Now, I find it interesting that there's basically, from my viewpoint and the studying that I've done, that once a person separates himself from faith in their Creator, then the only thing left is power. In other words, you try and position yourself in a place of dominance. That's whatever measure of dominance you can have in your life, that's what you seek to gain. So, for example, after man fell, the very next thing was one man expressing dominance against his brother and murdering him. He was expressing dominance, and then he went off and built a city, and in that city they began to make tools. Some of those tools and instruments were used to exert more dominance on other people, and so you see this evolving until in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6, God looks and he sees nothing but violence, people oppressing other people, and he has to judge it. Because when we separate ourselves from God, the only thing that we're left with in that decision is some form of self-expression. We look for some semblance of acceptance or preeminence. We have to have something that makes us real, and that is normally expressed by dominance. So I think, truthfully, Darwin and Marx had it right. It is survival of the fittest apart from God, and it is merely the expression of power. And someone obviously is going to be greater, someone's going to be lesser. Fallen people act in such a way. This is what fallen people do. And then it goes on to say that they dishonored, or they didn't acknowledge the glory of God, and they weren't thankful. And notice that they became empty in their rationale. The way that they began to see or think through things was skewed. And actually, they were plunged into darkness. They couldn't even clearly see anything. Now, I think you and I can understand that if a person separates themselves from God, and in so doing, they themselves have to replace God. It's as simple as that. Either he's God or I'm God. If I divorce myself from him, then I myself have to take that position. We all have to have, someone has to be preeminent. And if it's not going to be him, it's going to be me. And in so doing, we can see in our culture today, we can see rationale that's just incredibly out of context with anything that would just simply be logical. I'm sorry, a person can't decide what their gender is. It's a biological issue. You can argue it all you want. You can tell me how you feel. You can tell me what you think. You can tell me about your history. But you can't deny the biology of your body. It's just as true as that. And a person can argue all they want that a person in the womb is not truly a person until they take their first breath. You can argue it all you want. But it's hard logically or any form of rationale to say that what began there and what ended up here in birth is not the same. That it wasn't a person. That personhood wasn't there unless you decided it would be there. It just isn't rational. And so you can see that what he's saying, that as they divorce ourselves from God, then what happens is, typically, that our rationale gets skewed. I think it's interesting that we live in a country where people actually think that they can fix all the problems. Well, if anything, if we've been taught anything in current modern history, we realize this, is that we really, no matter how hard we try, don't have the answers. That we haven't fixed poverty, that we haven't fixed, the disparities that we see. We haven't fixed many of these things. And no amount of arguing about it or pointing out the weaknesses is going to change it. You're not going to legislate yourself out of this. Something has to happen in the heart of man. Something different has to happen. So he goes on to say here that their wisdom, the things that they thought, the things that they thought would get them there, becomes pointless. And they worship what? The creature over the creation. Or the creator. Excuse me. In other words, the created being becomes greater or replaces the God that created them. Isn't that exactly what the devil said in Isaiah 14? I will exalt myself. I'm going to be in verse 12. I'm going to be above the rest of the angels. All of this is what happens when a creature separates themselves from their creator. He ultimately has to take the place of the creator. It's just as simple as that. And however that is expressed, in whatever format, that's what happens. Then notice that this led to the first stage of God's discipline in this text, and that is that self-gratification would become God. In other words, since we have removed God and replaced Him with ourselves, the most important thing in my life would become my satisfaction. So I need to get what I need. It's about my story. It's about my needs. It's about what I want. It's about the things that made me me and how I can get better. It's about how I feel and my purpose. I'm worshiping myself, self-gratification, and typically self-gratification will express itself in all of those realms where we have our greatest desires, whether it be sexual or whether it be some semblance of power, whether it be intellectual acknowledgement or any of these other various things, it'll be something like that. It just simply will. I think it's interesting. We have certain people in charge of certain companies today that have achieved great, incredible status and position. And they're some of the largest corporations in the world. And they think now, because of what they've achieved and the wealth that they've gained, that they themselves can decide what everyone else in this country should or shouldn't listen to and what they should think. That's very interesting to me. In other words, somehow they've evolved beyond all the rest of us mere mortals. That they no longer are on the same plane as us. Why? Because they have more money in the bank, or they have greater wealth or influence. Well, that influence only lasts as long as you live. And it'll be no more, not one second more than that. And then it goes on to say, secondly, that they substitute truth, notice this, in the lie. And I want to stress that point, it's in the lie. It's not as it's. There is an article here, and I think it's there for a reason. making this specific, it is a lie. And that lie is that we are ourselves the measure of truth. That there is no external truth apart from what we believe it to be or what we accept. That we decide what we should be or what we should do. That there is nothing greater than that. That this God and that all that revelation that we've suppressed has no influence over us, that we're the ones that make the decision. And they worshiped and served what has been created over the Creator. So this becomes important because every person's view of reality falls into this category if we're not a believer. You just need to understand that. When you talk to a person and they tell you about all the things that have happened to them, those things have really happened to them. I'm not denying that. My problem is if a person has only that to live with, that they have no other reality but that event, those events in their life, that they're totally decided by those issues, that everything about them in terms of their persona, in terms of their viewpoint, in terms of the way that they see the world and their future and all these other, everything has been based upon that. If a person sees them as just merely the product of the culture that they live in, can you imagine how confusing that would be? Especially in our day and age with all the information that's being thrown at us. Not knowing whether it's true or not, or you know, where is it coming from? Is it just an opinion? Is there some reality to this? Can you imagine trying to mitigate and navigate all of that and then decide what you think, who you are, and what you'll believe in the midst of all of that? You might be able to understand why there's such confusion in our culture today, such amazing emotional turmoil, because people are vigorously trying to understand themselves, but yet separated from their Creator, having no relationship to what is true. Not seeing or understanding anything about themselves in light of this. All they have is this. And that is the problem that we address every time we go out and speak to individuals. In all honesty, that's in your workplace, it's in your home, many times in your home, it's in your families, it's in every facet of your life. This is how we relate to people. This is what's going on around us. And you come in and your truth is up here. And you don't see yourself in light of all the history that you have. In fact, thank God you don't have to see yourself in light of all that history. That doesn't have to be you anymore. And you come in and you can only speak of this reality that you've come to know outside of yourself. It was something that was done completely outside of you by a person who is truly a person, who is in heaven, who has revealed himself to you in truth, and you know yourself based upon that truth. And by the way, you also know the world based upon that truth. And you can see how much of a conflict that would be for others, because you just simply are not living in the same dimension that they are. Your story is so far different from theirs. So from that viewpoint, we have to ask ourselves, we did our review here, we have to ask ourselves then, you know, how does it relate to God's revealed plan? This is where I think that this portion in Colossians comes in. I just want to go through it quickly. First of all, notice in verse 19 and 20, God's plan is that the Father was pleased that the totality of completion, everything that is fulfilling would be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the point of life. Jesus Christ is the touch point of truth. Jesus Christ is the revelation of all that the Father is. And you'll notice in verse 20, and in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Jesus Christ is the means by which I come into right relationship with the one who created all things. Jesus Christ, by having he made peace through the blood of his cross, through him to reconcile all things, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ is the means by which my life is actually put in right relationship with God himself. So the truth of the matter is that my story, or the way that I relate to myself, comes into play by getting to know Jesus Christ. God's revealed testimony about himself was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the full expression of the Father. Amen? I mean, we all know this. In Hebrews 1:3, he was the exact image, the full representation of God's character. And in John 14:6-8, when Philip said, "Well, show us the Father," he said, "Have I been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father?" Everything that I've done has been an expression of my Father. He is the full manifestation of God's character for us. He literally expressed all the character of God to us. Everything that we know about God, we can see fully in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it. So Christ is that point. And notice this in verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. So we may have never seen God, but we have eyes, human eyes, have viewed Christ. And you say, well, I've never seen him. Maybe you're like in 1 Peter 1:8 where it says, having not seen him, you love him. Maybe we're part of that crowd. We didn't see him walk this earth. We haven't seen him exalted. But we do have his spirit within us that reveals these truths to us. Amen? We do know that the moment we believed in him, something happened in me. Something vitally changed in me. I had the ability to see things and understand things that I never once at any other time in my life understood. And I knew it was real because the very Spirit of God himself sealed my heart and filled me with his presence and gave me a sense of relationship to God himself. And I know for a fact, you say, well, you haven't seen it. I know for a fact I don't need the Shroud of Turin. I don't need to prove that, you know, Jesus literally was here or there. I know for a fact that these things are true. I don't need all the historical evidence, although there's much of it there. I know for a fact because his very spirit lives within me. And I know this to be true because the spirit itself bears witness of this truth. Amen? I mean, we just know these things. So notice in verse 17, all the way through verse 17, in him all things have their, and I want you to notice this, their proper relationship. That's in verse 17. In other words, I don't know where I fit unless I fit in him. This is really important. Because all the people that we meet that are struggling, that people doing, you know, various causes, they're so big on this cause, got to see this through. It's almost as if it's a religion to them in many ways. And in many ways, it is. They meet around a particular truth. They express emotion around that truth, just like a person that would worship God. They rally around that truth. And they find their purpose in seeing that particular truth furthered. They go to great lengths to do this. They have a cause. Could be the ex-president, could be social justice, could be, you know, just could be whatever. Could be Americanism. Could be any of these things. Could be communism in our day and age. Marxism, which underlies many of the movements today. They all have a cause, a purpose, a desire. And many times it satisfies what would normally be a right relationship with God is substituted with this pseudo-religion of these causes that people get involved with. But the end goal is they never find their proper place. It never just fits. They're always viewed by their energy and their effort and their desire, and they have to stay in it. It's got to work hard. It got to be it. But they never just find peacefully their proper place. They never just fit. They never just know in their heart They're never just settled. They don't have the peace of God that passes understanding. They don't have any sense of this. In a world of struggle, their identity is valued in the struggle, in the overcoming, in the battle. But they never just simply have a sense. As Jesus said in John 14:27, look, I've overcome this world, and I'm leaving you my peace. You just be of good cheer. I'm giving you something even if the world doesn't work right. You're going to have tribulation in this world. He's very clear in John 16. I think it's verse 33. That's okay. That's okay. I've overcome this. Even if it doesn't work right, I still have this. I found my proper place. But I found my proper place because of that truth. Because I'm connected to the Creator, the one that by whom and for whom are all things, that through whom the one that should have preeminence in everything. So I want you to notice in verse 18 here that his relationship to the church is the signal of new life. Now, he's the signal of creation, a new creation. He's the one that started this process. But the church is the signal of new life. He's the firstborn, and he is the firstborn among many brethren. We're the brethren. We're the family of God. We are to be the signal of new life. Hey, man, this is why the church does not get into causes. We're not a cause entity, we're a kingdom entity. We're not pursuing causes, we're pursuing Christ. We're not looking to foment, you know, some kind of goal or purpose or establish some, you know, beachhead on this planet. We're here to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here to be in right relationship with our Lord. And we are, as the church, the place, people that worship and have a truth that is greater than this world and greater than their place in this world, that their identity has been found somewhere else now, and they live by that truth, and they view others by that truth. We're here for the sole purpose of being a testimony to the new life. That's why the church is so important. And by the way, this is why the church has been so ineffective in recent decades. Because we transitioned from being this into being successful, into being commercial, into making sure that we're, you know, we have all the bells and whistles and gadgets and we're just as good as everybody else. But that doesn't make it real. Christ makes it real. This is why it becomes incredibly important for us. So let me just kind of close out. Why is it important? Notice in verse 21 of this text here in Colossians, you were formerly alienated, meaning you were separated from God. So you lived in what we read in Romans chapter 1. You and I, we all did. And our rationale, you know, we were you know, literally living in darkness. We couldn't get out of that darkness. Our rationale was skewed. Our wisdom was empty. It was futile. It wasn't achieving what we thought was of value, we realized was empty. We had no real achievable purpose. Nothing that would go beyond the last breath that we took on this earth. We had no sense of it. And then all of a sudden a person gets saved. And you'll notice in verse 21, we were formerly alienated, we were hostile. And notice that we were hostile in our moral reasonings. Meaning that the moment we separate ourselves from God, morality goes out the window. You can say, well, no, I know there's good people. Yes, there are. But goodness is a very relative thing these days, is it not? Many of the things that we've discussed tonight would not be accepted as good. If you tell a person that if they do not accept Jesus Christ, that all of their good deeds on this earth will not save them, that they will go to hell, you would be thought of by a high percentage of people in America, you would be considered a bigot. If you tell a person that you agree with what the Word of God says regarding marital union and gender, you would be considered a bigot. It's just as simple as that. So what we do know about goodness is that goodness, like morality, can be skewed. It can be manipulated. It can be twisted. Their moral reasonings and notice and endeavors that were malicious. And unwittingly, we furthered someone else's cause and it wasn't God's. We're going to, as we go through this in this series, and we'll be closing here in a minute, we're going to be going into many of the belief systems that are affecting our culture today. And what is incredibly intriguing to me are all the people that want to go to other ideologies regarding, and by the way, there is no perfect ideology or philosophy that a country should be run by. There's nothing perfect because the people are not perfect, and only God's going to be able to run anything right. You understand that, right? But the best environment for personal benefit is an environment where people are allowed the right to freely express themselves and to worship freely without any repression. It's the best environment. And you say, well, that opens the door for all kinds of false beliefs. Sure does. Our country was founded on that premise. Do you want to know why I think that's very important? And not me, I'm saying many great thinkers, much smarter than I'll ever be. But the founders believed that Christianity in and of itself, if it was placed in the arena of ideas, it would always rise to the top. Because Christianity is such an incredible belief system. Christianity tells a person that it's not about what you have done, what you have been, what's been against you. It's about Christ in you, and he makes you worth something. He does. Christianity says you could be this now, but God changes everything. Try arguing that case in any other belief system. You just simply won't be able to win. They won't be able to stand up to it. That's why it's important that we live in a country that was founded on the premise, not just of free expression, but the free expression of religious values. They didn't become a Christian nation because they wanted people to have the right to express themselves in whatever religion. Remember, these are people that came out of countries that had accepted one either form of Christianity or one other religious system as the main religious system of the nation. And if you violated that, you would be persecuted. Many of them came from that. That's why they were so inherently strong on this issue. They wanted us to be able to speak freely. And I think, thank God, we live in a nation where I can preach the gospel and you can hear it. And you can go out and share the message of Christ with other people. Thank God that we're not repressed and we can't speak about what the Word of God says in it. Amen? Thank God. Because Christianity will always rise to the top. Who can argue against it? So, if that's the case, then let's talk about our compelling story. And we'll close here. I'll just go through it quickly. First of all, we know this, that man was created for the sole purpose of only knowing good. We were created to know our Creator. We were not created to know evil. We don't have to know evil to know good. In fact, we understand that in knowing evil, we end up being polluted by it. We also understand that in the fall, we became inherently damaged. We're fallen creatures. And as a result of that, that's been transferred to every human being, that we may know good, but man is not inherently good. He's inherently good and bad, all of us. And we all know that because we've all done something, some more than others, but it doesn't matter. We've all done something. And the point is that we all know that. Our fall was the result of Satan, right? A conflict between God himself and a rebel named Satan. Man's reasoning was clouded. It defiled good. And at that point, as we said in Jeremiah 17:9, the whole human heart, the head is sick, the heart is faint. Our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and who can know it? And only God himself can judge it, because we can't. We don't really know. So God promised, all the way back in Genesis 3:16, God, or 15, he promised a Savior. And we can track God's promise all the way through to the point of Jesus Christ himself appearing on this earth and ultimately becoming the testimony of God's fulfilled promise for us. He was crucified on our behalf. And that crucifixion was so that you and I could ultimately be literally the recipient of the promises that are provided for us here, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be back in right relationship with him, that we could know him. And Jesus Christ has left us with a written testimony, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament together. And that written testimony is a testimony of God's revealed self-revelation, what he wants us to know about himself. And you and I have the privilege and the right to read the Word of God and to learn as much as we possibly can about the God who not only created us, but also provided salvation for us so that we could be back in relationship with him. And he provided for us his Spirit so that we ourselves could know, could have that sense, that unction in our heart that it's true, that this truth comes from God, that unction in 1 John 2:20 and 27 that we have from God himself. He gave it to us. And ultimately, that we could understand that who we are has nothing to do with what this world has either made us to be or says that we are. But that we are what God himself has created us to be in the new creation that came as the result of his death and resurrection, that we were crucified with him and we were raised with him and we are the recipient of new life. And who we are is what he says about us, not what this world has planted on us. Do we understand that? That becomes our story. That's our story. And so for us, every choice, every action, every thought, ultimately every prayer, everything we do is based upon this new relationship, this proper relationship that we've been entered into as a result of our faith in Christ. Taken out of the old and placed in the new. And believe me, nothing's going to speak to a world that's floundering out there, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, teaching, and slight, cunning craftiness, men just trying to manipulate other men. Nothing will speak to them more than a person who's settled, who's founded and stable, and has literally a relationship to reality that's firm. It's as firm as heaven itself. Nothing will speak to them more. That's why, I hate to say it like this, we really don't have time for the world's problems. We only have time to live in the newness of life that we've received in Christ. And that is the answer to the world's problems. It always has been. and it always will be. As we go through the series, I'll show you. There's articles written, research been done. It's amazing to me that there is research done by a guy, I think his name was Woodbury, but he did a tremendous amount of research on missionary movements that were either attached to, let's say, the Catholic Church, which is attached to a country, say, or whether it was like the Dutch church that was tied to, you know, the Holland, and or with, you know, other that went into African countries. And if they were attached to a nation because they were part of the political scope of that nation and it really wasn't motivated by people that just love the Lord and love the lost, it typically had very little value in transforming those nations. But what he realized was is that those missionary movements that went into these nations that were not attached, like the William Careys and the C.T. Studds and so many others, Livingston and others that went, and they weren't attached to any movement. They just went because they were compelled by the Spirit of God to go and share the gospel in these nations. That they had a profound effect on those nations. That those are the nations today that are still to this day thriving because they weren't being manipulated by the world, but they were being invested in by the kingdom of God, which gives value to human beings, which gives them respect and dignity and honor that they deserve. This is what Christianity can do. This is what we should all do. Amen. We've got a high calling here. I got to quit. We've got a high and holy calling. And we should not sacrifice that calling on the altar of cultural problems. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. I feel like I'm like a rebirth. That you've placed us here to change the world. Not to fight the culture, but to change the world. That Lord, as we serve you and serve your kingdom, what a powerful, incredibly momentous act that is. We ask, Lord, to make this church a vehicle, an expression of your kingdom. We don't have to fight against bigotry. We don't have to fight against oppression. Those are all human values. People separated from God. That is not the cross. That is not Christianity. That is not the church. Lord, teach us to be the church, to love one another as you love us, to see one another in no other light than who you are and what you've done, to value a person because you value them, not because we see worth in them, but you have placed value on them, just as you did on us, to give to others what we've received freely. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming tonight, and God bless you all.